Jesus Christ. He has done so much for us that when he asks and even commands us to believe, he's not asking too much of us. And one might suppose it wouldn't even be hard to believe once he has shown us all that he has shown us, once he has done for us all that he has done for us, his kindness being what it is, his generosity, his sweet lordship. One wouldn't suppose that it would be that hard at all to trust a living Lord who loved us, such as Jesus has loved us. And yet, the law is not nearly as hard as believing is. Does that sound strange? Let me say this. There were some people who were able to apply themselves to the rightness of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even among other groups, perhaps the Essenes, maybe one could go to the Zealots. There were those who applied themselves to following the law, to doing what the law said, to demonstrating a great deal of zeal and effort and self-righteousness, sure. But there were those who were very intentional about the business of doing the law. But strangely enough, there's a contingent of people, those who are perhaps most diligent to obeying the law, and they find it very hard to believe. There are others, atheists, who find it very hard to believe, believing the unbelievable seems to be an insuperable feat. And I will say this, were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit, the modern believer would be without hope. The stories of the Bible are fantastic. They are amazing. They seem to be incredible. That is to say, not credible. But it is not just a matter of checking one's brain at the door and stopping the business of hard thinking. It is a matter of thinking and feeling and receiving by way of the Spirit of God. Again, were it not for that tugging, that pulling, that working of the Holy Spirit, then we would be in some pretty desperate straits. We're called on to believe. We're called on to trust. And it's right of the Lord, who has done so much for us, to have this expectation of us. It's right for God to think that we would be ready and willing to believe after he has given his Son as a sacrifice, after he has taught us himself, after he has prophesied and given to us the prophets who gave the prophecies, after he's given to us the various guides. It would not be too much to ask that we would believe in him, trust him, obey him. But the problem is, we're too smart. It's not that we're not smart enough. It's that we're too smart. What we need is not to have bigger brains. What we need is to have the Holy Spirit fill us and give us strength. Without the Holy Spirit giving us understanding so as to believe, I'm afraid that we're in a very bad place. It would be better to be given a list, a very hard list. Do these things. Demonstrate yourself to be a good person. Now, I myself would be in a bad place. Either way, you tell me to believe something that is unbelievable, and I push against it. I rebel against things that don't make sense. I'm actually crippled by the need for things to make sense. I expect reality, and to reality I turn. I'm with G.K. Chesterton, who said, my problem with reality is not that it doesn't make sense, and my problem with reality isn't that it does make sense. My problem with reality is that it almost makes sense. I'm with him. I'm with him 100% there. This whole business of the gospel, which I'm telling you is reality, this whole business of God himself coming incarnate in the form of a man, as a man, a true human being, that our God would take on such humble estate to come and be with us, born of a virgin, and live this perfect life, teaching us, demonstrating for us, participating alongside of us, prophesying in his teachings, demonstrating for us who he is, what his intentions are, what his desires are, for him to go from that to a sacrifice. Thankfully, God did not just leave us with good teachings. If all we needed was good teachings, we had Moses. We had Isaiah. We could even say we had Confucius and Aristotle and Socrates. We had several others. Jesus, I think, was certainly the best teacher, but we weren't short on good teachers. No, what we needed was a savior. And so this God of the universe, knowing our plight, knowing our necessity, comes in flesh to join us, to be with us. And in being with us, those humans that were supposed to receive him most readily and be most pleased to see him, they were the ones who rejected him. And rejecting him, they not only didn't listen to him, they not only turned away from him, they actually plotted how to retain the hard business of the law and do away with this Jesus of grace in whom we are to place our faith, our trust. Rely on Jesus Christ. That's the whole of it. Rely on Jesus Christ. That is the entirety of it. Built into that is going to be turning from your sins. You can't really turn to the Lord unless you turn from your idols, turn from your sins. Repent is another way of saying it. But these, they didn't, not only did they not repent of their sins and turn to Jesus to believe in him, they actually turned to the world powers, to Rome. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And they had their Messiah judiciously murdered. Now, maybe you could say certain things about that, but one of their own, a Jew from their own people, they handed over to the establishment of Rome in order to indenture themselves, saying, put his blood upon us and our children. We have no king but Caesar, just in order to have this one done in. This Jesus has given us plenty of reason to believe him and plenty of reason to trust him, and these men were very intelligent men. They didn't have a lack of smarts. They had a lack of understanding, which can only be given through the Holy Spirit. And they turned away. And they refused to believe. Because of this, they have missed Jesus as Lord. You don't need to make the same mistake. I do wonder if among the modern Jews, and I can't possibly have a conversation with all of them, I've had a conversation with a few of them, but I do wonder among the modern Jews, do they actually, as a body, do they think that there will ever be any Jew who has a more consolidated following of the Gentiles, turning the Gentiles from the way of paganism to turning to the Jewish scriptures to be taught by Jews, to be trained up by the Jewish thinking of Moses and Joshua and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Malachi and John the Baptist, and Matthew, and Paul. Is there another Jew that could possibly have a broader contingent of the Gentile world subdued under his lordship and mastery? I don't think so. This Jesus, who is God, yes, was a Jewish human being. He was a carpenter. And I worship him as master, as king, and as Lord. He is my God. And I love him for all that he has done for me. I believe in him because he has made a way, a convincing way, for me to believe him. But this comes through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes through the covenant, and the covenant comes through what it is that Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is the demonstration of God's love and grace and mercy. And it's for us, by grace, through faith, to believe and be brought into the covenant. The Holy Spirit reaches out to us before he indwells us. He indwells us once we have acknowledged Jesus and his lordship. Will you surrender your own claims to yourself and bow to this Jesus as king and as master? Will you dedicate yourself to the best of your abilities to him? It is not your dedication, it is not your doings, it is not all of this that's going to save you, but it will be instrumental. to the way that you live for Jesus. By grace, there's nothing that we could do. By grace, there is no way that we could have accomplished what Jesus did. By grace, God, in his own counsel, deliberately descended to the lower parts of the earth. That is where we are, where mankind is. And he joined us. He didn't have to. It was by his own counsel. No one could have wrestled him into this. No one could have forced him into it. No one could have claimed, you owe me, you owe us. God came by his own choice, by his own choosing, by his own will. It is by grace alone, not because he owed us anything, that he came to us, to be with us, to be among us, to bless us, to live among us, and to die for us, having taught us, having prophesied, having demonstrated. He then took upon himself the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin, and bore it on the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. This works through headship. Him being the leader, him being the head, he took it. He stood the racket. He paid the ultimate price for us. And in being rejected by his own people, in being murdered on a cross by his own people and by the superpower of the world, Rome, Jesus was vindicated in his lordship, vindicated by God the Father, in that Jesus rose from the dead. Rising from the dead, not only is he vindicated, but all of those who will take him as Lord, again, through headship, this Jesus rose, and all those that belong with him are now justified right along with him. Jesus is the king. His kingdom shall he save. Over his kingdom shall he reign. Do you belong to the king? Have you bowed the knee in allegiance to the king? I have. I have yielded whatever I thought was my claim over myself, I have yielded. Not perfectly. It is not about how strong my faith is. It is not about how strong my allegiance is, even. It is about how strong is your king. A very little faith in the right king is what matters. I want you to believe and believe strongly. I want you to believe more and still more. I want you to grow in your faith. I want you to grow in your faithfulness. But realize that it's not how super you are. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's not about how faithful you are. We have no permission to continue in our sins. Don't even think that way. It is about how strong Jesus is to save. I believe him. I believe him. Not that he makes a way that we can be saved, but that he is the way. When I believe in salvation for eternity, it is not because I am so cocky and cocksure, and so bold as to say, I, me, myself, I am saved forever, and I know it because I have followed Jesus. I am such a good follower of Jesus. No, there's no humility there, I don't think. I know that I am saved, and I know that I am saved for eternity because I know that Jesus Christ is the one that saves me, And Jesus can do nothing less than a perfect rescue. I am eternally saved because of Jesus. I believe he can do what he said he can do. I trust him. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Having died on the cross, he was buried. And after having been raised on the third day, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs over the course of the next 40 days. At the end of that 40 days, he ascended to heaven, to the throne of heaven, as a man, where he rules with all authority in heaven and on earth. And by grace, because of the deliberation that God deliberated by his own choice of grace, by the covenant that he himself made, that Jesus accomplished, the Holy Spirit on the 50th day was poured out on believers. And we, who are part of the covenant, are part of the covenant because we have received the gift of God himself, the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Spirit of Christ, we are Christ's people, his kingdom. And we know Jesus as Savior, yes, to forgive our sins, yes, as that perfect sacrifice, yes, to make atonement, yes, to make a place for a relationship between God and man, yes. We know Jesus to be Lord. Yes, he is our Savior, he is our Redeemer, he forgives us, but he is also our King and our Master, and he can command us, and he can direct us. And I hope he does. This Jesus who has loved us is far wiser than we are, and he knows far better than we do. And I want you to know this. Jesus can present himself to us. We are not left alone. We are not left to simply fend for ourselves. Jesus is ours. We are his. Jesus is our God. He is our brother. He is our master. He is our friend. He has loved us. And he has not left us. He has come to be with us in this world, in this place with us. And he now rules from heaven. And the Holy Spirit now rules from within the believer in our hearts. Jesus has not only died, but he has been raised to new life. He has not only descended, but he has ascended. And because of this, there is a place for you. Jesus, who is our King and Master, has also served us to make a way and to make a place. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. They shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." It is a hard thing to believe. In fact, it is impossible to believe apart from the work of God. But here is the good news. What did he say? He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." But now listen. It's not as though that was the end of the statement. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I will draw all men to myself." No one can come unless he is drawn by God, and I myself will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he would die. So listen, here's a question for you. Did Christ die by being lifted up on the cross? The answer is yes. Then, as he predicted, he not only is able to draw all men to himself, he is faithful, he will do it. He will draw all men to himself. It is impossible to believe except through the work of God. But hear me, he has done the work. God has done the work. He has made the way. You can believe, not by suspending your brain. Yes, by suspending disbelief, by being as skeptical of your skepticism as you are of other things. Believe the truth, and he has given us more than enough evidence, more than enough proof for us to know what the truth is. He is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we can know. We can know. We have the information laid out before us. Remember that he not only predicted in advance, but then he did it. He died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. He told those who were most apt to follow the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that they would be seeing him rising from the dead. That he would give them a sign, the sign of Jonah, that he would rise up on the third day. And he did this. Now listen, after he revealed himself, he told to the women that saw him first, including Mary Magdalene, to go and to tell my brethren, tell them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene then went and she announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So, when it was evening on that very day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and busted up that fear, stood in their midst. He stood in their midst and said to them, he spoke to them as one alive, he spoke to them. He said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, where the wounds were. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They rejoiced. Hold that word, rejoiced. We're going to go hunting here in just a little bit to see the word rejoiced. When they saw the Lord, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. All right. Hold to this coming statement then. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is very much an echo of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So, you know, okay, let's just go ahead and jump to this. I talked before about how this is a new Genesis. It's a new beginning. It's a recreation. So I want you to see that this is a call back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God formed man. The Lord God formed man. Right? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The word breath, the word spirit, the word wind, ruach in Hebrew, and pneumatas in Greek. But there is, that's spirit. But this business of breathing on them, enfusesin. Enfusesin. And the same word is used in John chapter 20, verse 22, as is used in Genesis chapter 2. The same word is used there about breathing into this man, this breath of life. It's a hearkening back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where he is breathing new life into these, his men, his people. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But when he said to them, he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I like Tom. Tom needed some evidence. He was an evidentialist. He was an empiricist. He needed some solid facts, not just people making claims. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Now, here's something that you need to know. I've talked about this before. I'm just going to touch on it and move on so that you will remember it, recall it. The name Thomas, remember what the name Thomas means? The name Thomas means twin. That's what the word Thomas means, twin. And he's called Didymus. He's called Didymus. Do you know what Didymus means? It means twin. It's where we get our word ditto. The same thing over again. Ditto. So here is Thomas, twin, called Didymus, ditto. Here's the twin called ditto. Repeat. The same thing again. He was a twin. He knew what mistaken identity was. He had experienced mistaken identity for himself. I'm just sure of it as a twin. I don't have that verse that says, "And Thomas was mistaken for his brother," or "Thomas's brother was mistaken for him." But I'm assuming that one of the reasons why they're making such a big deal of Thomas being called Didymus, being the one who says, "I need to see him for myself. I need to see those indicating marks that are on him and him only," is because he knew what it was to have a case of mistaken identity. But Thomas, being the evidentialist that he is, doubting Thomas, we call him, I have a respect for his doubts. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." I told you before, when you guys had the doors locked, "Peace be with you." And now I'm telling you again when the doors are locked, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, the twin, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Jesus did not then say, "You stop that. You be quiet. You don't call me that." He didn't rebuke him. He didn't turn him away. He didn't say, that's wrong-headed thinking. No, I'm just a prophet. Give all worship to God only. Jesus received his worship. He received not as some mere compliment of whatever variety that would be, overstated or otherwise. Well, Thomas, that's a little overstated, but all right. My Lord and my God, fine. You can call me your Lord and your God. And it's not just some kind of a surprise interjection. It's not just some ejaculation of surprise and amazement. Oh, my Lord and my God! Like he's just, you know, you hear people take the Lord's name in vain, crying out that kind of a thing. It's not doing that. Jesus didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, you know, hey, watch your mouth, buddy. Don't just be saying stuff. He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Now, you remember that he said, my Lord and my God. There are a lot of things that we could talk about right there. But one of the things that I want to point out is, do you remember just a moment ago how Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? And do you remember how enphusesin was the verb that was used of Jesus here as he breathed on them? And it was also the verb used of God breathing life into mankind. And do you recall from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where this seems to be hearkening back with this business of a new recreation, do you recall who it was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that did this? Verse 7 says, then the Lord God was the one who breathed the breath of life. The Lord God. What did Thomas call Jesus? My Lord and my God. In Genesis chapter 2, it said, the Lord God. In John, we have Jesus being called my Lord and my God. Hearkening back, Jesus is not ashamed of Thomas. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't turn away his worship. He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I want to take you back to Psalm 35. As well. Psalm 35 is also being called upon by this section written by the evangelist John here. As he authors this, he is, I think, intentional to call back to Psalm 35. And there's an awful lot of stuff in Psalm 35. Psalm 35 could be 10 lessons in itself, and we don't have time to go over the whole of Psalm 35, as marvelous as it is, and really it deserves much more than what I'm going to be able to give it. But there is injustice of the sort that comes from false witnesses, and those who think that through their devising deceitful ways that they can have a false trial and false justice and get their way and put down the man of God. And then at verse 22, I'll start there, it says, don't let them, this is verse 21 actually, they opened their mouth wide against me. They said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. Here at this false trial. They have false witnesses. We've seen it. But then in 22, the author goes on to say, "You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent." This is now true justice. "You have seen it, O Lord. Do not keep silent, O Lord. Do not be far from me." Thomas is not alone in this, of course. The others, the other fellas, and even the women that are there, this Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to be the one who was the victor, the king over all. And here they had this false trial, and they've claimed false witnesses, and it looks like the evil ones have won the day, that false witnesses have been able to claim the victory here. But Lord, you have seen it. Don't keep silent. And so neither does God the Father keep silent, but he vindicates his servant, his son, Jesus Christ, and raises him from the dead. Not only that, but then Jesus himself does not keep silent. Jesus himself presents himself to his followers, and he does not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Jesus does not keep far from them. He draws near to them. He comes to them. The appearances are about Jesus coming to them, not them hunting down Jesus and finding Jesus who is alive, but Jesus presenting himself to them. And he is not far from us, as the psalm says. He shows himself to Thomas. I won't believe unless he presents to me the scars and the wound in his side. And he shows himself. He is not far. Stir up yourself. Awake to my right. Jesus awakened from death. He rose up from the dead. Stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause. My God and my Lord. Thomas refers to Jesus as my Lord and my God. And here this psalm that is just replete with New Testament echoes, it has this one crying out, saying, stir up yourself and awake to my right and to my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, according to your faithfulness. And do not let them rejoice over me. Now, the word rejoice is used several times in this psalm. Do you remember where we were in the book of John that I had said, now pay attention, because when Jesus presents himself, the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. You remember I said, pay attention to that word rejoice. This psalm, where the phrase, my God and my Lord, that Thomas then says, my Lord and my God, this psalm, which I think harkens back and is being used by our author, the evangelist John, goes on to say, don't let them rejoice over me. Do not let them say in their heart, aha, we have found our desire. Do not let them say, we have swallowed him up. No, let these be ashamed and humiliated altogether who rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication. And let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delight in the prosperity of his servant. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. As the psalmist has been asking through the length of this psalm, the psalmist now can stop asking and just simply be thankful because of true justice, true vindication, because his God and his Lord has shown up, presented himself, and has made a way and has made a blessing through his faithfulness, according to his righteousness, not according to mine or yours, or even Thomas's. Thomas is one of my favorites because of the way that he turns. He's a believer, but he's dismayed. He has reason. He has reason, experience, knowledge. There's relevance to his doubting, to his skepticism. But then once he has the information, once he has the proof, once it's been presented to him, once he has met the risen Jesus, then Thomas no longer disbelieves, but believes. And he calls to him in his amazement and in his dedication now, "My Lord and my God," and worships him. And from what we know of history, Thomas dedicates the remainder of his life to following Jesus, to serving Jesus. Verse 30 here, written by our evangelist John in chapter 20, verse 30 then goes on to say, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed." This is not it. This is not the limit. Jesus rose up from the dead. He showed himself alive. This isn't like this is the only thing that was... We just can't write it all down. You know what I mean? There's just not enough time or place. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe." These have been written, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, presents himself to these guys for the sake of their belief. In their belief, they can bear testimony. They can bear witness to what it is that they have seen, the risen Jesus. They can talk about what it is that they know to be the case. They've seen it. This is not cleverly devised fables. This is what they have lived through. And what they have come from doubting to knowing and are dedicated to it. And John goes on to say, these have been written. I wrote this stuff down for this reason. I wrote this stuff down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God. This is right on the heels of that statement by Thomas. Saying, "My Lord and my God," so that you may know, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. By his authority, you can have life. And that through him, you can have life. That the life that you have, you can have as a life dedicated to him. You can have a life that is a strong life, a life full of strength and vigor, a life that is dedicated to Jesus, a life dedicated and lived out in obedience, that you may have life in his name. Not only is it provided by Jesus, but that the life that you now live through faith, through the Spirit, can be lived in accordance with his lordship, according to his authority. Believing, you may have life in his name. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. And he does so again, even after that. It's not as though it was just a one-time thing. It's several times. It cannot possibly be a delusion. It cannot possibly be hallucination. That's not how delusion works. They don't all have the same delusion. They don't all have the same hallucination. They don't all keep having the same delusional hallucinations. That's not possible either. That would be a miracle. if they all had the same delusion, if they all had the same hallucination, that would be just as much of a miracle. But it's reality that I'm interested in. And the reality is Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. Our evangelist John goes on to tell us that John is the disciple that Jesus loved. He's the one who is testifying to these things. He's the one that wrote these things. And that there are those now that have seen what it is that John has written, and they add their testimony to it. Verse 24 of chapter 21, this is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And now we commend our amen to this very same writing. We know that his testimony is true. You can believe John, and we're putting our lot in with him. We believe it too. We trust him. We know. We've seen it. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. This isn't it. This isn't the limit of it. There are other things as well which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. There's so much stuff, so much evidence, so much proof, so many times that Jesus proved himself over and over and over and over, that he did again and again and again what only he could do. He gave validity and warrant to the claims. There are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written about what it is that Jesus has done. And now again, go with me to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. And it says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done. Did you hear that? Many, O Lord my God, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. This is again our evangelist John and his entourage all bearing witness together that the testimony of Thomas, the one who was a doubter but who is now a believer, that his testimony, my Lord and my God, is the right reaction to an encounter with the risen Lord, as verse 25 is clearly a call back to Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. You, the listener, it's time for you to experience some of the wonder of what Jesus can do. Believe on Jesus Christ. Rely on Jesus Christ. He has defeated the idols, the false gods. He has defeated sin and guilt and shame. He has defeated death. He has been raised from the dead. If we follow him, we not only have the perfect sacrifice, but we have the justification. We have the evidence, not only in his predictions and his prophecies, but in his faithfulness to do what he claimed that he would do, in his appearances. And he, as Lord and as God, has the right, because he is worthy, to command us to do what he wants us to do. Believe on him, and in obedience go forth, and know him, and show him. This is well-placed faith.